John 1, verse 1, Hebrews 1, verse 2, and Romans 8, verses 15 through 17. Hear God's word. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hebrews 1, verse 2. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And then Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And then I would invite you to follow as I read from the Heidelberg Catechism, the insert in your bulletin, the 13th Lord's Day, as we come this evening to the subject of Christ as the only begotten Son of God. We find it in Lord's Day 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Why is he called God's only Son when we also are God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God, we, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. Why do you call him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has set us free from the sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and has bought us, body and soul, to be his very own. Beloved in the Lord, this evening we come to that phrase in our study of the Apostles' Creed that is an odd statement, if you will. It's an odd word, at least, where it describes Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. And in the Apostles' Creed, it refers to Jesus, and we're going to look this evening at that special relationship that it expresses to God the Father, and that relationship which it has to us as well, as we understand who this Jesus is that we confess in the Apostles' Creed. When we say in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, we are talking about the Godhead. We are talking about the relationship of Jesus to God the Father in that he is fully God. And that's why we have looked at one of the texts that we have selected for this evening. That is one of the texts that the writers of the Catechism have selected for their proof text, if you will, of the teaching of the Catechism. And that is John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When you read that verse, and when you come to that text, you cannot come away from it with any other conclusion other than that Jesus is God. He is divine. He is one with the Father and the Spirit. The Word was God. The Bible did not say that the Word was a creature, but that the Word was divine, the Creator, absolute deity. He is eternal God. And that's why the text begins by saying, in the beginning. Never was there a time when he did not exist. He has eternally been the Son of God. Sometimes when we think about eternity, I don't know if you have had that experience or not, but if you begin to try to put your mind around the concept of eternity, you get a bit of a headache. It's hard to understand something, or in this case, a person that has existed forever. But that is what eternity is. There never was a time when Jesus did not exist. He is God. And the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is not only confessed in John 1, but it's confessed all throughout the Word of God. His deity cannot be denied. He is not, as some false religions would teach, a super angel or a created being. He is God, very God of very God, as one of the great confessions teach. And the term that's used in the Gospel of John that describes his relationship to the Father is that he is the only begotten Son of God. It's a strange word. It is not a word that we naturally understand. And we need to understand what it means from the text of Scripture. To be the only begotten does not mean that there was a time when he started. He always was and always existed. But it does mean that he eternally has been the Son in relationship to the Father. He has always been the Son, and the Father has always been the Father to the Son. There has never been a moment in which that relationship did not exist. The Father is never without the Son. The Son is never without the Father, and the Father and the Son are never without the Holy Spirit. Never is there a moment when Jesus is not indeed the Son of the Father, sharing the same essence of the Godhead with the Father and with the Spirit. And that's the force of that text from John chapter 1, when it says that he was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. From eternity, by nature, Jesus is divine. He is God. And the writer of the Catechism makes that distinction, if you'll notice just quickly, that Jesus is God by nature. We are God's Son. That Jesus is God's Son by nature. We are God's children by adoption. There is a different kind of a relationship that exists for us. The relationship that Jesus has with the Father is that he shares that divine nature. He is the natural Son of God, equal with God. He possesses the same dignity and glory as does the Father and the Spirit. He possesses the same essence or the same Godhood, if you will. He is God. That is why when he walked on this earth in his earthly ministry, God in the flesh, he was able to speak to the winds and the waves, and they obeyed. And the people marveled and said, "Who is this that the wind and the wave even obey him?" He is God. When he stood at the grave of Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come forth," Lazarus came to life because he is the Lord of life. He is the resurrection and the life. He is God, and he is the one who created life. He possesses that in himself. And he has the same power of the Godhead as does the Father and the Holy Spirit. And those attributes of the Godhead are his. And that is why the writer of Hebrews says he is the brightness of the Father's glory, like the sun and its rays. Together they are one. The Father and the Son together with the Holy Spirit are God, the Godhead. Jesus is divine. But our catechism asks about this person, Jesus, who is called the only begotten Son of God. And in trying to understand what we mean in the Apostles' Creed when we say, "I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God," we also recognize that there is a relationship that Jesus bears to us. Not only is there a relationship that he has with his Father, he is one with God the Father and one with God the Holy Spirit. He is God, but he has a relationship to us. And that relationship is simply in the words of Lord's Day 13 in the Catechism, question and answer 34. He is our Lord. He is God over us. He is our Creator and Savior. He is our Lord. He is the one that we must worship because he is God. He is Lord, and to be Lord simply means that he is sovereign over all. He is the creator of the universe. The Bible says, through him, all things were made. It is by the word of the mouth of God that all things came to be. And as you read the New Testament scriptures, particularly in Colossians as well as other places, it is Christ who is at work creating all things. Through him, all things were made. Now think about it for a moment. What are all things? Well, all things are all things. But when you start to think about all things, your mind can get a little boggled. Someone has said that there are about 100 billion stars in the average galaxy. I don't know what an average galaxy is, but they estimate that there are 100 billion stars and that there are at least 100 million known galaxies in space or in the world that God has made. In fact, it's said that Einstein believed that we have scanned with our largest telescopes only 1/1,000,000th. That's pretty small. 1/1,000,000th, with a B, of theoretical space. That means that there are probably, if you want to add up how many stars are there, if that's the case, someone has said that there's probably 10 octillion stars in space. I don't know how they estimate that, but what is an octillion? That is a 10 with 27 zeros behind it, soon to be our national debt, it seems. I don't know. But Jesus created them all. One of my favorite texts from Genesis is the story of creation. And we won't turn to it, but as you read it again sometime, I hope you'll take notice when you read it. He created this and he called forth that. The heavens, the greater light and then the lesser light. And then there's just almost as if it were an insignificant phrase. And the stars also. As though they were almost an afterthought. He created them. That's all the space that the writer of Genesis gives to the creation account of the creation of the stars of the universe. And the stars also. Now think about it. A 10 with 27 zeros behind it, if that is even close to being accurate, that's what God did when he created the stars also. He put 10 octillion stars in place. That's quite a creator. Not only did he create all these things, this massive universe in which we live, which we cannot possibly even comprehend. Even an Einstein who believed that we've only scanned 1/1,000,000th of it with our best telescopes at the time he lived. Not only did God create them all, but he keeps it all in perfect running order. I'll bet you can't say that about your car, and I don't say that about my car. Or whatever else. He keeps everything in perfect running order. You know what? God, who created this entire universe with all of these octillions of stars, as though they were almost an afterthought, and he created the stars also, created you. And he created me. And he cares for you. And he cares for me. And the reason we know that is because that verse in John's gospel says, not only is he the Word who was in the beginning with God, but that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that he might become the Redeemer of his people, the Lord of his church. Not only is he Lord over all of creation and all of that which has been made by his sovereign hand, he is the Lord and the King of the church, the people for whom he shed his precious blood at Calvary's cross. And his lordship over the church is expressed by his headship over the church and his word that's given to us through scripture, that we might submit in obedience to his word and submit to his lordship and obey him and glorify him, because he has bought us with his blood We are His. We belong to Him by grace, and He is our Lord. Distinct from all others, He alone is the one who not only rules the throne of the universe, but He rules over His church and over His people, and should rule the throne of our hearts as well, because He is Lord. We may not serve any other. He alone deserves all praise, honor, and glory. There is one further relationship that I would like to describe from this subject in the Heidelberg Catechism, which talks to us about the only begotten Son of God. Not only is He the only begotten Son who is eternally one with the Father, and this glorious Lord who has created all things but also redeemed a people for Himself, He is our Lord and Savior who has made us fellow heirs with Him and members together with Him of the family of God. Our Heidelberg Catechism is a wonderfully warm and personal and practical understanding and summation of the teaching of the Bible. And when the writers of the Catechism wanted to write about what is our relationship in terms of God and who we are, they summed it up in the words that we find in Lord's Day 13, and we are told there that we are adopted children of God. God has adopted us into His family. Now, some of us have experienced adoption. We've experienced it by adopting one of our four children, and we found it to be a great blessing. A friend of mine married later in life, and he too had an adopted child with his wife. And he said one time that his son asked him whether or not he was always going to be the child in that family, or could he get unadopted, or, you know, could they give him away? And the father wisely turned to him and said, "No, son, you're just, you know, you came to us by adoption. Sometimes children come different ways. You came by adoption. You're always, always, always going to be our child." That's what it means when the writer of the Catechism wanted to express that relationship, that theological truth, in a wonderful, warm way. He said, we're adopted children of God. That means we're in God's family. We belong to His family. He has an eternal Son, but now God has many children who are adopted into His family. And He does something for His many children that He adopts into His family. And we're told that the Holy Spirit is given to those many children. And the Holy Spirit works in the lives of those many adopted children. And what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit makes us into the likeness of God's only Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. We are made into the family likeness, to be like God in terms of holiness and truth. And beyond that, we are given a wonderful inheritance, an inheritance that we cannot comprehend. Now, maybe some of you have come into an inheritance. That may be the case of many people that are sitting here this evening. And that usually happens when parents, it's usually parents or some family member, bequeaths something to you. When once they die, their will is probated, and then all of that which they bequeath to you comes to you, and you receive an inheritance. We have an inheritance that is awaiting us in heaven. As Peter tells us in his epistle, it is an inheritance reserved in heaven, incorruptible, But I would submit to you this evening that it is an inheritance that we cannot even comprehend, or we cannot put our brain around it and understand it fully. But our inheritance at its heart is this: we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Think about it for a moment. To be a joint heir with someone is to share with them in an inheritance. What is it that Christ inherits? Everything. Because he is God. And we have been called joint heirs with Jesus. Joint heirs who receive everything that he receives. What he has received, we will receive. And so all blessings in heavenly places are ours in Christ Jesus, because God has adopted us through Christ to be members of his family. He's chosen us to be children of God. Now we are his children, but we have not exhausted the meaning of what it means to be the child of God yet, because we can't comprehend what still lays ahead of us and before us in the new heavens and the new earth, where we will live under his kingly rule and in his presence for all eternity. That's the inheritance that awaits us as a child of God. And that's the relationship that we have with him. He is our Lord, and we are his children, children by grace. And that lordship then must apply to all of our lives. He's Lord over all of our lives. It means that we must submit to his lordship. We must obey him. We must submit everything we are and all that we have, all of our possessions, all of our money. Yeah, he's in charge of that too. It belongs to him. He just kind of gave it to us for a little bit. We call it a stewardship. All of our desires, our plans, our hopes, our efforts, whatever it is, everything must be submitted to our Lord in service for his kingdom, because you are not your own, the Bible says. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body, with all that you are, with your heart, with your thoughts, with your speech, with your mouths, with your ears, your eyes. You're his. You belong to Jesus. You have been called. You have been chosen. You have been adopted. You are now, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. If we belong to God, it calls for a complete surrender of all that we are and all that we have to him, so that his mind is our mind. His law is our will. His law is our delight, that Jesus might have dominion over all of our life, body, soul, and mind, and that we might acknowledge his lordship gladly and call him king, this one who calls us to be his very own. That's what it means to confess that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Not only is he the only begotten of the Father, but because he is the only begotten of the Father, we have been made members of his family as well. And it's important that we confess that truth in the words of that Apostles' Creed. Because if Christ Jesus is not God, there is no Emmanuel. That is, no incarnation. God with us. There is no union of God and man, no tabernacle of God among men, no covenant of friendship, no revelation of the glory of the Father to those who are lost in sin. If the person who died on Calvary was a mere man and not the Son of God, the eternal God who dwells with the Father and with the Spirit, then there is no perfect sacrifice for sin, and there is no atonement, and there is no reconciliation between God and sinners. But thanks be to God, God sent his only begotten Son, his eternal Son, into this world that he might represent his own, lay down his life for sinners, and bring us reconciled into the fellowship of God and redeem us by his precious blood. This Jesus is God. This Jesus we confess when we confess in the words of the Apostles' Creed, that we believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Amen. Let us pray.